We turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We read the whole chapter and the first few words of chapter 4. And what we read is also the text for the preaching this afternoon. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Samuel chapter 3 is a special chapter. It's a special chapter because what we have here is the beginning of a new era in the nation of Israel. What we have here is God beginning to use Samuel as a prophet to bring once again God's word to his people. At a time when that word of God was precious and rare in Israel, at a time when it seemed her lamp was about to be snuffed out because the nation was filled with such wickedness and idolatry and unbelief, God summoned a youth whose heart was close to him, and God imparted his message unto that youth so that the powerful word of God would once again come to his people in Israel. Here in chapter 3, we have the beginning of another stage of God's work of saving his people. As we read in the second to last verse of the chapter, and all Israel from Dan way in the north, all the way down to Beersheba way in the south, all Israel knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. This is a special event. And it's a very comforting passage for us to look at, because once again, God is making provision for his people. He's carrying out his purposes of saving his people. Even in such dark and difficult days, even in these circumstances where the people as a whole were so unworthy of God's grace and goodness, nevertheless, God is graciously taking these steps to save his people. And that's a reminder also for us. In our dark and difficult days, in those times where we feel how undeserving we are of God's grace, let us remember this, that God is more gracious than we can even appreciate. God is always faithful to his people. So God's people always have a reason for hope, hoping against hope, because God is faithful even when his people fall into sin. What we also have here in chapter 3 is the partial fulfillment of what God said to Eli back in chapter 2. Boys and girls, do you remember what God had said to Eli in the passage we looked at last Sunday? In chapter 2, verse 30, God said to Eli, "For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." For them that honor me, I will honor. And what God does here in chapter 3 is really fulfill that word, the first part of what he had said there in his dealings with Samuel. Samuel was a little boy who honored the Lord. In his whole attitude, Samuel showed that he counted serving the Lord as his privilege. This was his joy, to serve the Lord. Samuel honored the Lord. And now here in chapter 3, we see God honoring Samuel in this way, making Samuel his prophet. We take as our theme this afternoon, Samuel established as a prophet. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, hearing God's word. Second, speaking God's word. And then we look at the reaction to God's word. We begin by looking at the end of verse 1, where we read, "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." When it says that the word of the Lord was precious, what it means is this: it was rare. It was not very common for God's people to hear the word of the Lord. And it was precious also in this sense, not just because it was rare, but because in those days, just as it is today, the word of the Lord is really everything. Just think for a moment. What do you have if you don't have the word of the Lord? You have darkness. You have confusion. And there's no comfort. There's no hope. There is no godliness. Already back in the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the word of the Lord was with them. And the word of the Lord was what led them to where they needed to go, out of Ur of the Chaldees, into the land of Canaan, into Egypt, and back again. It was the word of the Lord that was the light upon their path and the lamp on their feet, upon their feet. It was the word of the Lord that showed them that they needed not fear where the Lord was leading them. The Lord was with them. When we think about the word of the Lord coming to God's people, we should especially think of how God's word was with his people during the days of Moses. In the days of Moses, God had Moses build the tabernacle. And another name for that tabernacle was this, the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting. And that tent of meeting was where God met with his people at the tabernacle. And when Moses went up to the tent of meeting, he would do so in order to speak with the Lord. For an example, in Numbers 7, verse 89, this is what we read. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, to speak with God, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony from between the two cherubim. And he spake unto him. During the days of Moses, the word of the Lord was relatively common. God often spoke with his servant Moses. But now, years later, during the days of the judges, and especially now that when Eli is judge, even though that same tabernacle, that same tent of meeting is in Shiloh, nevertheless, the word of the Lord is not being heard anymore. It was rare. In the one place where you could expect the word of the Lord to be heard, there was a strange silence that now prevailed. Yes, there were moments when the word did come to God's people. We saw that last week when suddenly a prophet appears out of nowhere and speaks a curse upon Samuel's family, or on Eli's family on behalf of the Lord. Yet the word of the Lord was precious. It was rare. And the reason the word of the Lord was precious, rare, was obvious. The people didn't care to hear it. The people had started to resent many of the things that God had said to them through Moses. They didn't like the strict laws that made them different from other nations. They wanted to have a bigger say in deciding their own customs and their own form of worshiping the Lord. In their worship, they wanted to become more like the other people around them, so that instead of worshiping the Lord through word, they could have visible images, idols, that appealed to their senses. The people wished that they could borrow from the local Baal worship, that Baal worship which gratified their natural instincts and desires. Soon enough, the people will be clamoring for a king, just so that they can be like the other nations around them. And therefore, the silence of God's word was deliberate and purposeful. God was telling them, you are far away from me. You don't hear my word anymore because you are departing from me. And my word is not going with you. That's how it was during the days of the end of Eli's life. There was no open vision. There was no revealing of God's word. And Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. That means where there is no word from God, the people perish. One of the things we should do is look at ourselves and ask ourselves, do we still hear the word of the Lord being brought to us? And do we care to hear the word of the Lord? That's always a timely question to ask. Specifically, we should look at the preaching. Because the preaching is the bringing forth of God's word. Do we still have prophets bringing us God's word? And do we still care that they bring us God's word? Another question we could ask is, do we still have students in the seminary that are coming through? Or is God going to give us a famine of the word? In the days of Eli, there was all kinds of activity taking place at the temple. Not only were Hophni and Phinehas busy with what they were doing at the temple, but Eli and Samuel were at the temple too. The doors of the temple were being opened every day. The candlestick was being lit every night. And yet, in all that activity surrounding the temple, there was no word of the Lord. The one thing that was most needed for God's people was the one thing that was rare. how easily that same situation can take place today, where there's all kinds of activity, even in the church building, and yet the actual word of the Lord is precious. It's not found there. Or even in our own homes. All of us today are able to have our own copy of the Scriptures in our own homes, and yet, perhaps simply because of our lack of opening our Bibles and reading them, the word of the Lord is rare in our own homes. And in the homes, there may be all kinds of activity, all kinds of hustle and bustle and busyness, and yet the Bible is not being read, God's Word is not being discussed. That's exactly how it was in the days of young Samuel. And yet, as we continue reading, we see that although the Word of the Lord was rare in those days, suddenly, you might say out of nowhere, God came to Samuel and revealed His Word to this youth. Samuel heard God's word. In verses 2 through 4, we read, "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here am I.'" The word of the Lord came to Samuel. Now perhaps when we read this chapter, we picture Samuel as a little tyke, a little boy. Maybe you read a Christian children's book and that's how Samuel is presented, a little boy. That probably wasn't the case. Samuel was probably around 12 years old at this time or older by this point. It's when a boy turned 12 that he officially entered adulthood. And that's most likely when Samuel received this word. After all, Samuel is in charge of doing all these things at the temple, even opening the doors to the temple at the beginning of the day. We read in chapter 2 that Samuel continued to grow, that his mother had 5 other children. We read in this chapter that Eli is becoming a very old man, becoming blind. And the point is, years have passed by. Samuel is probably 12 years old or older. That seems also appropriate when we see what God is doing in this chapter. He's making Samuel an office bearer, a prophet. A question that arises is this: how should we picture this event? Well, it's hard to say exactly, but it seems that this was the case. There was the tabernacle in Shiloh, and Eli had his room off of the tabernacle, just outside the court of the tabernacle. Maybe he had his own personal access to come into the area. And then Samuel probably had his own room too, close to Eli's room and also very close to the tabernacle. And we know that because Samuel was so close he could hear Eli calling his name in the middle of the night, or he thought it was Eli calling his name. And he could also keep an eye on that candlestick, the 7-branched candlestick that was lit through the night. That reference to the candlestick itself is interesting. The candlestick in the tabernacle was supposed to be kept burning all through the night until the morning. That was according to the law of Moses. In the morning, when it became light out, the oil would run out, the candle would go out. That was what was supposed to happen. And at night, Samuel's job was to refill the candlestick once again with oil and light the candlestick. And the point was, even in the darkness of night, God's light would continue to shine for His people. And He would be a light for them in the darkness. When the passage says in verse 3, "And ere the lamp of God went out," it's probably simply making a reference to the time of night that Samuel heard the voice of the Lord. It probably means that God spoke to Samuel in the early morning hours, just before sunrise, just before you could expect the oil in the candlestick to run out and the light go out. And yet at the same time, that reference to the candlestick and the light of the candlestick is striking, because God seems to be using, and this is the very purpose of the candlestick, God is using that candlestick as a picture of His own presence in Israel at this time in history. What I mean is this: the light of this candlestick, at this time of the night, it was still glowing, but it was dim, perhaps Even six of the seven branches were not getting oil anymore. I'm not sure if that's how the candlestick worked, but it was dim. The light seemed as if it could go out at any moment. And in just the same way, the light of God's Word was still in Israel at this time, but it was dim. The Word of God was precious and rare. It seemed as if God was going to snuff out His Word from His people at any time. And yet, in spite of what the people deserved at this time, God did not let the light of His Word be entirely taken away from His people. But in this darkest time of the night, His voice breaks through the silence, and He calls forth His chosen servant. That's God's grace being shown in this event. Although God could have taken away His Word entirely from His people, He will instead, at this dark time, raise up a prophet at just this moment to bring His light to His people once again. When we think about it, it reminds us of how Jesus came into the world. Remember, it wasn't just a few years of darkness, 400 years of darkness since the last prophet Malachi. The word of the Lord was precious indeed. It was well nigh gone, as if the light had gone out. Again, there were all kinds of activity at the temple in Jerusalem when Jesus came, but the actual word of the Lord was precious. And then suddenly, in the midst of that darkness, you hear the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." You hear the voice of John the Baptist. And then soon enough, you hear the voice of Jesus Himself, because He is the great prophet of God, sent to be the light of the world and deliver God's people from darkness. And you see Jesus coming as the prophet of God to reveal to God's people, God's way of salvation, namely, the way of His own suffering and death on the cross. But when we get back here to 1 Samuel chapter 3, what is so striking is that when God calls out to His Samuel, the one who's going to be His prophet, Samuel doesn't even know what the voice of the Lord sounds like. God says, "Samuel." And Samuel runs to Eli, thinking Eli has called him. And that happens three times until Eli finally realizes that God is speaking to Samuel. And so in verse 9 we read, "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." When we read in verse 7 that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him, it's not saying that Samuel was an unbeliever up to this point. What it means is that up to this point, Samuel had not been given that special prophetic knowledge of God which a prophet has and is given. Samuel was one who worshipped the Lord, but God had never talked to Samuel this way before. Samuel was not yet able to recognize God's voice in this particular way. And what we need to remember is that in the Old Testament, not everyone was a prophet of the Lord. We in the New Testament take this kind of thing for granted. We know the voice of the Lord. You know the voice of the Lord. We hear Him speaking to us through His Word. We are all prophets, priests, and kings. However, in the Old Testament, it wasn't like that. In the Old Testament, the office of prophet was special. And up to this point, Samuel was not yet a prophet of God. He did not know the voice of the Lord in that way. But now here in the early morning hours of the day, God will teach Samuel to know and recognize His voice. And with Samuel, it's even more special, because what we have with Samuel is the first prophet in a long line of prophets who are going to serve under Israel's kings. And what's striking in Samuel's case in this chapter is that with Samuel, all God gives him is the spoken word. Children, do you remember how God called some of His other prophets to service? Think of Isaiah, when God not only speaks to Isaiah, but He gives him a vision of Jesus Christ, of God, the triune God, and of Jesus, sitting on the throne. That same kind of thing was given to Ezekiel, a vision of God, when God called Ezekiel to be a prophet. And Jeremiah was also given a vision when he was called to be a prophet. But with Samuel, it's different. Because with Samuel, all he's given is to hear the voice of the Lord. And that's teaching us something. It's teaching that this is what the essence of the prophetic office is. This is the most basic form of the prophet's calling and work, namely, to hear the voice of the Lord, to receive the word of the Lord, and in turn, speak that same word to God's people. Fundamentally, that's all the office of a prophet is, to hear the voice of God, and then bring it and apply it to God's people. That's who Jesus is as our chief prophet and teacher. In John 14, verse 10, Jesus says, "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." And in John 12, verse 49, Jesus says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." In fact, that's already what Moses had said about the prophetic office back in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. And some of the catechism students looked at that verse this past Tuesday in catechism class. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 says, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." That's what a prophet is. That's who Jesus is. And that's another way Samuel is a type of Jesus Christ. In these dark days, where the word of the Lord was rare, precious, God will raise up a prophet and put his words in his mouth, and the prophet shall speak that word to God's people, all that God shall command him, he will speak, to serve for the salvation of his people. That's what the preaching must be today too, bringing God's word to his people. That's how Jesus is your prophet and teacher today. He brings God's word to us all, through the preaching. The prophet of God does not say, the minister does not talk like this off the pulpit, "I've been wrestling with these ideas and thinking hard, and now I just want to share my ideas with you." The prophet of God speaks like this: "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying," the prophet speaks like this: "Thus saith the Lord." That's what Samuel will do, and that's what he's called to do in these hard circumstances too, not leaving one word out in the message that he's called to bring Eli. So not only must Samuel hear God's word, but he must speak God's word. That's what we see as we continue looking at this passage. The message that Samuel had received from God was a message confirming the message that Eli had received a number of years ago from that unnamed prophet, the judgment that was going to fall upon Eli's house. In verses 11 and 12, we read, "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." We looked last week at that judgment that was going to fall on Eli's house. Here, this afternoon, there are a few more things we should notice. First, notice that God's anger now is directed not merely at Eli's sons, but it is against Eli himself. Because we need to think for a moment. Even after God sent that prophet to Eli, and he spoke those words to Eli that we looked at last week, what had Eli done in response? Had he done anything to fix the situation? He had done nothing. He still hadn't deposed his two sons. He still hadn't stopped them, even after God's prophet spoke a curse on his family. And therefore, God's anger is now directed against Eli himself. And second, notice how God puts it in verse 14. It's as if he says, "Still you haven't done anything, now it's unchangeable. I will not revoke what I have said. So verse 14, and therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. There will be no forgiveness found. When I spoke to you a curse last time on your family, you should have repented and had hope that I am even more so merciful to change my word. But now there will be no forgiveness found. The sin that Eli's sons had committed was sin against the sacrifices themselves, and Eli had done nothing. To use the language of the New Testament, these two sons, and because of their father's actions, this family had crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. They had held Jesus Christ in contempt, and there would be no forgiveness for that sin. And now what we notice in this chapter is that as God makes Samuel a prophet, this is the very first message that this youth is commissioned to bring. Isn't that striking? This is the first word Samuel needs to bring, a word of judgment against his own mentor. Was it a message that Samuel looked forward to sharing with Eli? No. We read in verse 15 that Samuel feared to show Eli the word God had revealed to him. Was it a message that Samuel rejoiced in? Not at all. Samuel probably wasn't able to sleep again, fall back to sleep after he received this message from the Lord. But he probably simply lay in bed and thought about what he had just heard. And yet this was the message. Samuel had no other choice but to say, "Thus saith the Lord." That's important for us to recognize today too. First of all, we need to recognize this, that gospel preaching is preaching that involves not just the good news that there is a Savior, but it includes proclaiming the bad news of our sin and misery. After all, what is there? What is needed? What need is there for the good news? What need is there for a Savior if we don't even know about the bad news, about our sin and misery? Yet many don't want to do this. Many don't want to hear about the reality of sin. And they complain, perhaps, that the minister emphasizes sin. Well, there is no gospel if we don't understand the need for the gospel. But second of all, we need to recognize this as well, and this is more. The gospel preaching doesn't just involve preaching about sin and misery. It also involves giving a word of condemnation to those who continue in their sin and refuse to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That's also part of the calling God gives to his prophet. And yet this is the reality. The temptation is always there for prophets to not say what God brings, to omit that word of condemnation. After all, people don't go to church to hear harsh words. People go to church in order to feel loved and feel good about themselves and be entertained. But part of gospel preaching, even the very heart of the gospel, is exactly the fact that Jesus himself has died on the cross in order to bear the condemnation for God's people, to save them from God's wrath, to save them from their sins by being a substitute for them. And the calling that comes to us in the preaching, in the call of the gospel, is don't do as Hophni and Phinehas did and despise that sacrifice that has been made, but look to Jesus Christ alone, as the one alone in whom forgiveness of our sins is found and peace with God is found. There is only condemnation for those who act like Hophni and Phinehas, who reject Jesus Christ as he and his death is presented to them in the preaching, and who do not repent. What will you do with the Christ as he's presented to you in the preaching? Will you bow down in worship and embrace Jesus with a true faith? Or will you despise him? To the Jews, he's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, to the Greeks, he's foolishness. But unto them which are called, and the catechism students know that word now, to those who are internally called by the Holy Spirit, the efficacious call, unto them which are called, both Jews and Gentiles, he is the power of God and the wisdom of God. I suppose the main point here is simply this. Samuel, as a youth, is learning from the beginning that a significant part of his calling as a prophet is going to be to point out the sins of the people and bring a word of condemnation to those who refuse to turn from their sin. And by God's grace, God will use that word so that people turn from their sin and enjoy the salvation that God has provided. Eli even proves to be a faithful instructor on this occasion. We see that in verse 17. In verse 17, we read, "And he said," Eli said, "what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also." That's language of a curse. "If thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." Whether Eli was really aware of it or not, Eli was giving faithful instruction with those words. But that should not just be the response of Eli, that should be the response of everyone who sits under the preaching. Don't just give me what I want to hear. Give me everything God says. Give me the full counsel of God. The point is simply, if Samuel was truly going to be the faithful prophet of God, he must learn not to withhold God's word, but to speak it just as God gave it. And that's what he did. Indeed, when we look at Samuel throughout this entire passage, we see many different virtues being displayed in Samuel. He's a boy who's ready to serve. Boys and girls, just imagine if your dad woke you up at 3 or 4 in the morning. For no other reason, just that he called you. What would your reaction be? Would you complain, roll over, and say, "Be quiet"? Samuel does not complain at all when Eli wakes him up early from his sleep, or he thinks it's Eli calling him. Instead, Samuel jumps out of bed in a moment's notice. Is that how we would act at 4 in the morning? Well, why does Samuel behave that way? Well, because he's ready to serve. He's humble. He's faithful. He takes joy in serving the Lord in the temple. In love, Samuel fears to tell Eli what God revealed to him, and yet in love, he holds nothing back. Samuel is a youth without guile. What an example he is for all the prophets of the Lord and for all of us in our interactions with each other, as we all are prophets. God gives for one another's prophet. But what was the reaction to God's word being spoken? The reaction to God's word. First, let's look at Eli's reaction. In verse 18, we read, "And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him, and he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." It reminds us of King Hezekiah when he learned how the Lord was going to deal with him and his generations because of the sins he had committed. Eli is a rather complex figure. He has many faults. He's not nearly the man of God that he was called to be, and yet he does have some virtues. One commentator put it this way: Eli was memorable for the passive virtues. He could bear much, though he dare little. He could submit, but he could not fight. Eli submits to the Lord's word. Besides that, recognize this: Eli also recognizes that God is making Samuel a prophet. How humbling that must have been. Think of how you would react if you were Eli. Seeing that God's not giving that revealed word to you, but he's giving it to a youth. And he's not giving that revealed word to your boys, who should be priests and bringing God's word to the people at this time. Instead, he's using this boy, this young teenager. But that was where Eli was, and Eli submitted to these ways of God. That was Eli's reaction. Second, we should look at the response of all Israel. In verses 19 and 20, we read, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." The people recognized that Samuel was a prophet because everything that he said came to pass. The remnant in Israel also found great encouragement in this gift of a prophet. At least for the moment, all Israel would respect Samuel. However, soon enough, Samuel himself would discover that Israel's response to his work and his preaching was rather superficial. The acknowledgement that there was a genuine prophet in their midst did not mean that in any way the people were going to turn from their sin and respond positively to the word that was brought. Soon enough, the people would start ignoring what Samuel was teaching them. That was the response of all Israel. Remember, God had to say to Samuel, "Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They have rejected you, but they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me." But finally, for looking at another response, we can go back a bit and look at the response of Samuel himself when he himself heard the word of the Lord to him, calling him in the middle of the night. What was Samuel's response to hearing God's word? It was one of perfect obedience. "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Is that our response? Is that our response to God's word when we read it in our daily devotions, when we are given it in the preaching? We know who our God is. He is the one who formed us in our mother's wombs and who set his love upon us even before we were born, just like he did with Samuel. He is the one who himself became the sacrifice for our sins, making a complete covering for all our sins. He did that in and through Jesus Christ, who was offered up on the cross for our sins. He's also the one who has brought us to live in his temple, his tabernacle, to live with him in fellowship, to meet with him, just like he did with Samuel. He's the one who calls us gently by name, just like he did with Samuel. He's the one who also causes us to hear his words by the powerful work of his Holy Spirit in the preaching. He's the one who's made us members of Jesus Christ by faith, partakers of his anointing, so that we, like Samuel, are also prophets. And we are priests and we are kings as believers. And he's the one who will keep us safe in his salvation, even though we are surrounded by wickedness in so many ways, just like Samuel was as a youth. And in the midst of all of this, God issues a call. He calls us to serve him. What is our response? What is our response to the gospel of our salvation? Maybe that is what we should end with. What is our response to the preaching, to God's word, speaking to me this afternoon and week by week and day by day? Let our response be the same response as that of the godly youth Samuel. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Amen. Our Father, we pray that we might hear thy voice and discern it in the preaching. We pray that we might hear thy voice as we turn to thy word day by day. We pray that we might have the ears to hear. And we pray that we might also then do what thou dost call us to do and serve thee, understanding what so great a salvation thou hast given us and the great privilege we have and the joy we have of living our lives as pilgrims and strangers out of Jesus Christ with the purpose of glorifying thee in all we do and say. Apply this preaching to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.